The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
I ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 22 to begin our thoughts. This is somewhat of a continuation of my last message of the zeal of the Lord's house hath eaten me up. I think that we saw in the middle of that the Lord's opinion of lukewarm discipleship, of how the Lord is repulsed. It literally makes him want to vomit. That's kind of gross. It's kind of tough to hear, but he was so disgusted with the church at Laodicea, it made him want to puke. There's just no place for half-hearted discipleship.
Yes, Lord, help us.
Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ wasn't half-hearted when he went to the cross to pay for your sins? You know, because I'll tell you, if it was me, I probably wouldn't have made it through. Of course, I mean, I apologize for me even making statements like this, but I wouldn't even made it through Gethsemane. The weight that was on him at that time, and none of us would either. Well, we never would have even come into the world. But when we view what Christ has done for us and his sold-out devotion for us, the least we could do, a reasonable service, is to return that service back to him. So the phrase I want to focus on this evening is, all thine heart, with all thine heart. And I just want to highlight a couple of passages where we see that. I'm so thankful that word searches are so easy nowadays on Bible apps. You don't even have to work for it anymore. And go into a concordance. Got a really big, expensive concordance that I don't even use anymore, sitting on my bookshelf, because I can look it up on my phone very quickly. Right. But you can search these words very quickly, and there's much more verses that that describe these. So I want to highlight just a couple of these where a couple actions specifically that the Lord says he expects us to do with all of our heart, okay, with all of our heart. And would like to begin in Matthew chapter 22 with the greatest commandment. This is what it all boils down to. It all boils down, our life all boils down to loving Jesus, okay? Mm-hmm. It all boils down to loving God, and that's the greatest commandment. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. He references back to the commandments. What's the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Right. Why? Because God is a jealous God. In all things he ought to have preeminence. And more than anything, he ought to have preeminence in the hearts of his children.
Amen.
That are his hearts that he's born again by his Spirit.
Right.
You understand that, right? Those are his hearts. He's given you a new heart. You know, previously you had a dead and a stony heart. It may have been yours, but it was dead. You couldn't do anything with it. Now you have a quickened heart, but it's his heart that he gave to you. So what are you going to do with his heart that he gave you? Love him with it.
Amen.
Right? Love him with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all your mind. I was reading today 2 Timothy chapter 4, just thinking about the fact of how our hearts can be distracted with things of this world. And I know we look at some of the Old Testament examples of them creating an altar to Baal, having graven images, and thou shalt have no other gods before me, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, and they are ultimately condemned because of idolatry. And they would say, well, I presume none of you do, have a small little graven images that you're bowing down and worshiping. And for that reason, we would say, well, I don't worship any idols. Well, I think we could make a very strong case. If there's anything in this world that restricts us from obeying the greatest commandment to love God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind, then it's an idol.
Right.
It's an idol. It's taking our attention. It's taking our devotion. It's taking the fullness of our heart, loving God. It's taking it away from God. And that's a pretty sobering thought to have.
Mm-hmm.
That if there is something, and I'll add this caveat, all these things that I'm saying to do with all of your heart, we really don't have the capacity in our sinful natures to do these perfectly 100%, 100% of the time. You know
right.
that, right? And this is a goal that we strive toward. We press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. These are goals that we strive toward, but I certainly don't want anyone to walk away from this. You should always evaluate yourself and say, I need to do better. But also don't be overwhelmed with the fact that you don't meet these things, because we don't have the capacity to do this perfectly in the manner that we ought to.
Amen.
But what I'm saying, though, is we really do need to evaluate, are there things that are distracting my heart from loving God with all of my heart? And many of those things can be good things. I mean, you need to work. You need to provide for your family. Recreation is fine in its place. But you can put each of those things as an idol in your life. You put a higher value on that than you do on loving the Lord first and foremost. And you can also be very enticed to love the world more than the Lord. And I noticed in reading this today about Demas here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken us, having loved this present world, and he's departed unto Thessalonica. Now, Demas is one of these very interesting characters in Scripture. We only have a couple verses that reference him. There's a lot of opinions on Demas. It's not really relevant for our discussion to try to figure out his eternal destination.
Right.
The Lord knoweth them that are his. That's the Lord's business, and he's very good at his business.
Amen.
He's very good at handling that. But I believe it is an appropriate question to say, can a child of God love this present world, even to the degree that it distracts his heart from loving God with all his heart, soul, and mind, where his actions may cause him to forsake steadfast discipleship.
Right.
Now, I consider Old Testament examples, particularly of Lot and Saul and Samson and Solomon.
Yeah.
We're not going to look at all those in detail, but I think you can look at their life and say, they love this present world.
Right.
They got enticed with this present world. And it caused them great heartache, as any child of God will. When you, it says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. So if you're loving something that is in direct contradiction to the God you're supposed to be loving with all of your heart, I mean, that's a problem.
Amen.
That's a problem, right? So Demas here, and my personal opinion, is I don't know why just 12 verses... from this being the last epistle that the Apostle Paul is going to write. He knows he's about to die. 12 verses from ending his inspired writings in Scripture. I don't really know in this instance why him or the Holy Spirit would take this opportunity to try to convince you that this never was a child of God who fell away.
Right.
And no. And he just proved that he never was a child of God anyway, because he left us and he forsook us. So I understand it's a scriptural principle that it says, hey, they left us because they were not of us. But over there in 1 John chapter 2 where it says that, that's talking about the spirit of Antichrist.
Right.
Okay. And that's a true principle. There's some people that fall away. And again, no doubt many of them might be non-elect, but that's the Lord's business.
Right.
But with Demas, I don't know why, this is my opinion, take it for just that, but I really don't know why the Holy Spirit would go out of its way to highlight a false professor 12 verses before Paul. This is his final words to the church.
Yeah.
Does it make sense that he would use that to try to say, well, he was really a false professor. He left us and he was an unregenerate anyway.
Good point.
In my opinion, right. And it's just that, in my opinion, Demas was a steadfast disciple who served the Lord faithfully, and he got enticed with the world.
Got bewitched. Amen.
He loved this present world, and what did it cause him to do? He departed close fellowship with Paul. Okay? Now, the reason why that's important is, can a child of God have his heart turned to love this present world, and we're not talking about, you know, I can't even really use percentages like this, but I'm a accountant, so bear with me. But I mean, if you're the love of Jesus in your heart, if it reduces down to, you know, 49% or 40%, you know, then you're loving the world more than you're loving Jesus. Now, there's all varying degrees. We can't love God 100% all the time. But you know what? A child of God can certainly get below 50%, if you'll just kind of let me use that language, of a higher priority on the world than on God.
Yes, God.
Okay?
Yeah.
So we are susceptible to that. We're susceptible to being enticed by this world. You know, there's no doubt. There is pleasure in sin, but it's only for a season.
Amen.
And then once you indulge in that sin in your flesh for that season, then you have all of the bad effects that you're going to reap because of what you've sown.
Amen.
Okay? And no doubt Demas was absolutely miserable as he left the church. So Demas, I believe, is an example that a child of God not only can not fulfill the obligation to love God with all of your heart, but you can get so enraptured to not just not be as faithful as you ought to be, but still in the church and be faithful. But you could love this world enough to where you leave the steadfast discipleship in the church.
Yeah.
And that's sobering. That's scary. Why? I think that goes back to the discussion of idolatry. We're putting a higher value of praise and worship on the things of this world than we are on the Lord. And obviously, if we fulfill the greatest commandment, everything else takes care of itself. So we need to love God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind. Let's go to Acts chapter 8, and now consider belief. Acts chapter 8, the account of the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, and he expounds unto him Isaiah 53, and he hears it. He believes it. They stop the chariot. Acts chapter 8, verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That's why we believe in believers' baptism.
Right.
Right?
Amen.
Because that's the precedent that we see in Scripture. And he says, you can't... that's also why we believe in baptism by full immersion.
Mm-hmm.
That's what Scripture says. But also, you can't dip your toe in belief in Jesus.
Right.
Right? You have to be fully baptized into belief in Jesus with all of your heart. I mean, you can't just sprinkle it. You can't just dip your toe. You have to be all in, right?
Yeah.
For being baptized, counting the cost, saying, "I'm willing to forsake the things of this world. I'm willing to not love this present world like Demas did. And I'm going to commit myself to steadfast discipleship." And certainly that's an important thing when we but join the church. When we join the church, we need to believe with all of our heart. But I don't believe that's a one-time command.
Right. Amen.
That only has to do with baptism. Okay? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And belief is the active expression of faith.
Right.
Okay? I was thinking about Jesus and Thomas. He tells Thomas there, He said, you know, obviously look at my hands, look at my side. And he says, rebuking him, be not faithless, but believing. Be not faithless, but believing. And some people would say, well, belief is not a work. Well, John chapter 6 and verse 29, Jesus said, that's the work of God.
Amen.
All right, well, then you would say, well, okay, well, you're not doing the work. It's the work of God. Well, certainly faith is the gift of God, it's for the Spirit. But God also said that you're supposed to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
Right.
You working out the faith that God's worked in, what's that called? It's called belief.
Belief. That's right.
It's called belief, okay? But furthermore, if belief is not a work, if belief is not an action, then why is Jesus giving you an imperative command to perform that action?
Thank you.
Okay?
Right.
He says, don't be faithless, but believing.
Amen.
So what does that mean? Belief equals active faith.
Amen.
You know, think about John chapter 14 and in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. That is an active command for you to do what? To do something.
Mm-hmm.
What's a work? Something you do.
Right.
Right? So, belief is the active expression of faith. The active expression of faith. And we go through various periods of belief and unbelief every single day.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
You think about the apostles. There were times that they had no faith. Now, did they lose the effect of the new birth?
No.
No, of course not. Right? What did that mean? In that moment, they were not working out what God had worked in them.
Amen.
Right? There were moments they had no faith. There were moments they had little faith. And I believe we can all relate to that. Father in Mark chapter 9 and verse 24, Lord, I believe. Oh, but Lord, help thou my unbelief.
Right.
Right? Because we all go through that daily struggle of wanting to believe God with all of our heart, right? I mean, I don't know of any day that I think I just make a decision that it's a bad thing to believe God. I mean, no. I'm just constantly struggling with unbelief.
Right.
Right? Be not faithless, but believing. So if you're struggling with belief, what's the problem with? Faith.
Right.
Active faith. And I believe we all have that struggle, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
Can you relate to that? Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. You know, I haven't lost totally my faith. You know, I believe in God. Lord, I believe. But Lord, help thou my unbelief. Well, what's the goal that we need to strive toward? Believing God with all of our heart.
Yes.
Right? Believing God with all of our heart. And kind of in conjunction with that, let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And, you know, so many of these things are so intricately connected, okay? You believe and you trust people. Who are the people that you believe and you trust the most? It's most likely the people that you love the most.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So, that's why we go back to what? We go back to the greatest commandment. Okay? Think about faith. Faith worketh by love. Perfect love casts out fear, and fear has torment. So if we get to the point where we're having doubt and anxiety and fear, what's that the opposite of? It's the opposite of faith. Okay? Now, what's the remedy for faith to be strengthened? Love.
Amen.
And that shouldn't be surprising, because faith and love are all fruit of the Spirit, not individual fruit, but fruits. Those are the attributes of God, and it's a package, you know?
Yeah.
It describes faith as being the gift of God, but all of the Spirit is the gift of God. You know, the love of the Spirit, that's the gift of God. It's a package deal. You get all of it. But the more that you love God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, the more you're going to believe Him. And obviously, the more you're going to trust Him.
Yes.
Right? So, I think we can very easily say here, and you know these verses very well, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. How are you going to trust the Lord more? Well, you know where it can probably start at? Loving God with all of your heart.
Amen.
Right? Because aren't the people you trust the most the people that you love the most? Why? Because they've proven themselves to be trustworthy. right?
Yes.
And there's certainly no one that's been proven to be more trustworthy than the Lord. Trust in the Lord, notice, with all thine heart. And that's a real challenge. That's a real challenge for us, isn't it? Because you might be like me and say, you know what, this situation, you know, I segment problems in my life. This particular situation has got bad enough that I know I can't fix it. So I'll give the Lord that one. But this particular one, though, I still think maybe I can find a remedy. So I'll keep these kind of at arm's length. But the ones that are just totally gone, okay, I'll give that one over to the Lord. Well, you want to know what that's doing? It's leaning to your own understanding.
Right.
Right? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. What's the second half of that? Lean not to your own understanding. You start thinking through things like that, and first of all, your analysis is totally wrong anyway. None of those things can you handle by yourself. None of those things Amen. You can fix by yourself. And by the way, why would you not commend them to the Lord, who could, even if you think you could do a good job fixing it, the Lord is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask or think. So why would it be more efficient for me to think that I can handle this situation by myself instead of trusting it to the Lord for Him to do it?
Amen.
It's foolish, right? Lean not to your own understanding and commend it totally over to the Lord. But it's very easy for us to have that 10, 15, 20% of our life, that these areas that say, I'm not gonna give Him this, you know? I mean, I'll give Him some portions, but the major decisions, spouse, job, a house, where I'm going to, the major decisions, I have to have control over them, you know, what place I'm going to go to for supper, okay, I'll submit the inconsequential things over the Lord, but I want to make sure I maintain control over the things that I deem to be very important.
Sure.
Well, I used to have that attitude.
Right.
Some of you young kids in here, I used to have that attitude as a very naive 18 to 20 year old. Life will teach you to lean not to your own understanding.
Amen.
Okay. And I can tell you this right now, but you might have to learn by experience, just like I had to learn by experience. Now, I mean, I still struggle with it, no doubt, but I have a better understanding that, you know what, God's way is always better.
Amen.
God's will is always better. And I don't have the capacity to fully understand it anyway. You know, why would you lean to your own understanding when your understanding is limited?
Amen.
Why not trust it to the Lord who has perfect understanding? So trust in the Lord with what? Don't give Him just portions of your life and trust it to Him. You know, don't give Him just the inconsequent. Trust the Lord with all of your heart, right? Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. Seek Him. Seek the kingdom of God first, and He will direct your paths. Very quickly, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 1. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Then, verse 9. I've took so much comfort in this verse in conjunction with trust in the Lord with all your heart. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directs his steps.
Mm-hmm.
See, the first half is describing leaning to your own understanding, right? It's you're picking the appropriate path. You're making the decisions. And this is so much of a struggle for me because I'm all about evaluating in my mind all the pros and the cons, ranking them, giving them numerical values, and determining what the most advantageous thing is. That's the way I think.
Bless it.
I know, bless it. It's hey, walking by faith, you know, I just feel like, I can't speak for anybody else, but I feel like walking by faith for some of you has to be much more difficult if you don't care about math, okay? Because I'm always trying to solve for X, because X is always God's will, right? And if I have enough variables, I can always solve for God's will. Well, even though that's the way my brain still works, I've learned enough to say, you know what? I can't solve for X.
Amen. Amen.
Why? A man's way, he devises, or a man's heart. Notice that language, right? See that? A man's heart devises his way. You know, your heart has a natural inclination. And a lot of times that natural inclination is wrong.
Right.
You know that? Mm-hmm. Why? Now, understand, if you're born again, you have a new nature. And this does not 100% apply to your heart. But the natural heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked.
Right.
And you still have that the remnants of that natural heart inside of you. And when we say that, sometimes we say, oh, don't trust your heart. Well, don't trust your heart if it's not in alignment with the Word of God. Because God does guide you by your heart. He does. Because you have a born-again heart. You just make sure you're not trusting the natural heart.
Right.
What's your litmus test for that? The Word of God.
Amen.
Right? But your heart, your natural heart, it's going to make plans. A man's heart, it's going to devise a way. But thankfully, God's overruling providence, the Lord directeth his steps.
Amen.
Right? Don't turn here. It'll probably take you longer to find it before I get here. In the book of Joel chapter 2 and in verse 12, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all of your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Turn to me with all of your heart. Okay, repentance describes a 180-degree turn. Okay, so you're facing due east. And what is repentance? It's a 180-degree turn to face due west.
Right.
But what do we want to do? We want to turn about 20%. We want to turn a little bit and then say, Lord, I repented. That's not repentance.
Right.
That's not repentance. Turn to me with all of your heart. Now, you need to make that directional change. 20% is better than nothing. All right?
Yeah.
But he says repentance is turning to me with all of your heart.
Amen.
And by the way, that's internal.
Help us, Lord.
That's internal. He says, rend your heart, not your garments. You know, there's some people that want to make that 20% turn, and they want to rend their garments and act like that I'm, you know, giving my life up for the Lord. The Lord knows. Mm-hmm. The Lord knows that all those things you're blocking off from repentance, all those things you're blocking off and hiding from trusting him with all of your heart. In other words, these are people that are going through outward expression, so other people will look at them and say, oh, wow, look how repenting they're, how much they're repenting. And he says, your heart's not right. Your heart's not right. You're going through the outward motions. You're ripping your clothes out, sackcloth and ashes, the Old Testament means of repentance. You're going through the outward expression, but you're not rending your heart in the same way you're rending your garments. My daily Bible reading has been in the kings of Judah, the kings of Israel. And I've been noticing yet again, it's been kind of a really fascinating study. I would encourage you to look at it yourself, of the different kings and the various, only in Judah, in the northern 10 tribes, they only had bad kings and they never repented. But in the southern tribes of Judah, you have these periods of repentance and then these periods of idolatry. But there are quite a few instances where it describes the king, and it says, I was looking at particularly Asa and Jehoshaphat, that it says they were right with the Lord. The Lord was honored in their overall, as a whole. The Lord was honored by their reign, howbeit, which means but, the high places were not taken away.
Right.
Now, it says that about Asa. Jehoshaphat was Asa's son. And it says that Jehoshaphat, he followed the Lord exactly like his dad did, which is usually very good. Howbeit, the high places were not taken away, which I think is a very good example of, you know what? Most of the time we follow the leader, you know, especially when the father says there's some 20% that I'm not going to give to the Lord, right? I know there's a problem out there, and there's some places, if you track those high places throughout the kings of Judah, there's some people that got rid of them. It says they got rid of them totally. But the others, many others say, you know what? They honored the Lord, but they ignored the high places. You know what the high places were? Pet peeve idolatry. If you'll just let me put it in first, you know, in our terms, there were areas of their life that were idolatrous that they were willing. I mean, they said, definitely we have to get Baal out of the temple. You know, definitely we have to get the Sodomites away from the temple. Definitely we have to quit worshiping all these false gods. But these high places up in the hill, just let us go do our thing on the weekends. Let us go do our thing. Don't mess with our high places. We'll give you the temple. We won't bow down and worship Baal, but we can't get rid of those high places. What does the Lord expect? Turn to the Lord with all of your heart. Repent with all of your heart. And I believe we're honest with ourselves. We all have, I don't know what the percentage is for you, but we all have that 5, 10, 15, 20% where we're not willing to let the Lord touch it. We're not. Those are besetting sins. Those are high places that they said, Lord, I'll repent. I'll trust you. I'll love you. But I want to make sure I keep my high places to keep doing what I want to do. That's off limits. Turn to the Lord with all of your heart. Repent with all of your heart. And he says, rend your heart. Rend your heart, not your garments. Don't just go through the external expression so other people will look at you and say, oh, wow, look how pious he's being. Look how godly he's being. He said, real repentance, the external actions flow from the heart. Mm-hmm. Okay? So rend your heart. Rend your heart, not your garments. And I'll give you one more just to close out. Psalm 86 and in verse 12. Again, if you have time, I would encourage you to do a word study on all thine heart. Much more out there. But I do want to end on a little bit more positive note. Psalm chapter 86. And we'll begin reading in verse 10. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Amen. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. And I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all of my heart. And I will glorify thy name forever. For great is thy mercy toward me. Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. I will praise him with all of my heart. With all of my heart. And certainly that's how we need to approach public worship. But God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light to bring forth the praises of him who did call us. Okay, so God's praise is not simply for public worship on Sunday or on Wednesday. Our life is a life of praise. And where does that come from? Devotion with all of your heart, right? And again, so many of these things are so closely tied. Don't you have a desire to brag, not necessarily in a prideful way, but to brag on the people you love the most? Don't you want to praise the people that you love the most? Don't you want to build them up, never to tear them down? And God has done so much for us, right? Not just timely, temporal blessings, but him sending his son, his wholehearted devotion. I mean, he had wholehearted devotion toward us, right? The least we could do is have wholehearted devotion back toward him with all of our heart, loving him with all of our heart, believing him with all of our heart, trusting him with all of our heart, repenting with all of our heart to the best of our ability, praising him with all of our heart as well.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.